Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to welcome those who are watching. It's wonderful to have you with us. I just want to make you aware of some opportunity you may have. As you pull the notes there on the website, you can follow along with today's sermon. But also, if you send us an email, we'd be happy to send you some material that we hope will be a blessing to you. One of them is the Sword of the Lord. We get this here at the church, and we pass this out. It's generally on the reference table, and when it comes in, people generally scoop it up. And the reason for that is some outstanding, solidly biblical-based articles that you're going to find in here that you can use in part of your devotional material and devotional time. There's also our daily bread, which we are happy to send to you as well. And if you do not have a Bible, but you would like to have a Bible, that is primarily what we want to be able to get to you. And if English is not your original language and you're more comfortable having a Bible in your mother tongue, that is the language with which you're most familiar, we will work to get you a copy of God's Word in that language for you. There is absolutely no charge. We will not add you to an email list unless you ask us to. We do this free of charge, including the shipping, all because we want to be sure that you have everything available to you to understand the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. If you would like to be added to the list, we certainly can, and generally all I ever do with that is that we send out the sermon notes generally Thursday before Sunday. Some folks like to take a look at them well in advance, and so we'll be sure and provide those to you. We are here for you. Now, we're embarking this morning upon Revelation chapter 20. We're really just going to concentrate on the first three verses. Remember, John is on an unbelievable tour led by Christ as to what is going to happen in the future. And as he works very hard and very briskly to write it all down, we have come to a point here where Jesus, in Revelation 19, there's rejoicing in heaven. Jesus appears as the rider on the white horse, and now things are moving very quickly towards the end of time and the end of the earth as we know it, and we're going to pick up the narrative here in Revelation chapter 20. John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon," that would be Satan, "that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we come at this very critical moment in our worship of you to hear from you. And with all the activity, and I know as we shared the prayer requests and all of the events of the past week and some of the situations that are coming this week, which is all fine and good, and that's what we ask for, so that we know how to pray one for another. I pray, Father, at this very moment, regardless of how we walked in the door and the cares and the concerns, I pray, Father, that we would just relinquish to your Holy Spirit, that as your word instructs, that we would be still to hear that still, small voice. And that, Father, we would not allow the kingdom and evil in any way, shape, or form to divert our attention for the few minutes that we have your word open. But instead, Father, we would be very intent to hear from our Creator and our Savior from your word. So, Father, we devote this time to you, and we ask your blessing. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. Some may recall that when we started the book of Revelation, We actually did not start at Revelation 1:1. We started at Genesis 1:1. And so many people have asked me, why did you do that, Pastor? And I said, that's because the fact of the matter is that God is taking us back to the relationship that he had in Genesis 1:1. And look what it has taken to get us back there. The gift of his Son, innocent shed blood, the Holy Spirit that has worked upon each and every heart within the sound of my voice of the four walls that we have here at Grace Evangelical Free Church, as well as those that are listening right now, wherever you may be, whatever under circumstances, you too know how the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, in your heart, and drew you to Christ, and you accepted Jesus as your Savior, claiming his blood to wash you white as snow, claiming his righteousness as your only way to heaven and relationship with God, and that you too have put him on the throne of your heart, and this is what gives you joy and peace, even in the midst of unbelievable confusion that each of us find ourselves in at one time or another. Isn't that wonderful? The climax is coming here where the kingdom of God is literally coming upon the earth. And it is a return, and this time Jesus is going to be governing all affairs. And we have reached the point in Revelation chapter 20 where Jesus is going to be dealing specifically with the evil one, specifically with the one who you may recall was created by God, was the top, most beautiful angelic being who somehow, someway, got it into his mind. Actually, a change got into his heart, which got into his mind, which caused a reaction, which is what happens with all of us, because that's how God deals with us. He works with our heart, then he works on our minds, then he changes our actions and our reactions. This is how God works. He doesn't start with the mind, he starts with the heart. And somehow Lucifer got it in his heart that I can not only be equal with God, I can be superior to God. And it's irrational. It's unbelievable that anyone would ever think that. And of course, it didn't end well. And Lucifer's cast out, and there is the definition of evil, which is utter confusion. And we're going to deal with that in just a moment. But God, in his infinite wisdom, wanted to save his creation because you and I, different from the animals of the world, different from anything else created in the world, and oh, by the way, different from the angelic beings of the world, because remember, Jesus didn't come to save Lucifer and the host of angels that went with him. No, he only came to save you and I, human beings, these created beings. Why? Because we're the only ones created in the image of God, right? So in the midst of this, what we're finding now is Jesus is arriving on the scene for the final chapters of time as we know it. And it calls for, at this moment, the one whom he cast out of heaven, he will now bind up. And the one thing I really want to stretch here, because we see reported on the news, this inflection that the governments of the world are struggling to come together to create some kind of human existence without war and without disease and without pestilence and without violence and without this and without that. And we've got to understand, while it is commendable, it is impossible. Because peace is only found with God. Man is not going to figure this out. No man, no nation, no technology, no science can ever bring about the perfect earth. Man cannot create perfection. He cannot develop the perfect state. He cannot develop the perfect government, the perfect society, the perfect culture, or the perfect life, or the perfect future. Only God can do this, and this is the good news of this particular passage here in Revelation chapter 20, and it begins with the removal of the embodiment of evil. And in the process of these three verses, God answers six questions about the removal of Satan and evil from the earth, and we want to dive right in here. Look again, if you would, at verses 1 and just a little bit of verse 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent. First of all, and I want to break this down a little bit because there's a lot of confusion about this passage. There's a lot of confusion about the end times, and God is not the author of confusion, right? He has given us this word so that we may actually understand it. So let's take the first question. Who is going to remove Satan? The answer is the angel of God's power. Now that's an interesting title. The angel of God's power. Now, John has seen a lot of angels here. They are actually called messengers throughout the scripture. And generally, when these angels appear, they either have a new message or they're pouring something out upon the face of the earth. They have been ordered and directed by God's throne to perform some kind of function. But who is this particular angel? Technically, actually, in reality, this particular angel is actually unnamed. However, here's what I want to suggest to you. This angel is actually Jesus himself. Now, how do we come to that conclusion? Well, this is where you've got to take scripture, verify scripture, right? We never pull out a verse out of context and give it any kind of meaning that we want to give it. That's wrong. This is why we go back and we look at other scriptures. And in order to understand who this is, we have to go all the way back to Revelation chapter 1. Specifically verse 18, because it states here that Jesus is the only one with the keys of hell and death. It says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This is further attested to by Paul. The Romans, he felt, needed some instruction in this area. So in Romans 16:20, he slipped this in. Listen to what it says here. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The God of peace. Speaking of Jesus. Now some have also asked, I thought Satan was a spirit. What's this chain business? How do you bind something that's a spirit? You remember when Jesus, after he was in the earth for 3 days, and then you know he came back, right, resurrected, and he spent how many days with the disciples before he ascended to the Father? Great quiz, you all passed. 40. And in the midst of that, and I'm sure everything in Scripture is absolutely intended, right? A lot of preachers get stuck on the messages that Christ is giving during this 40 period, and that's wonderful. That's exactly what we should be focusing on. But there's also the added stuff that Jesus would all of just for some reason automatically appear. Remember his first appearance in the upper room? All the disciples huddled going, what kind of a mistake have we made? Our leader was just crucified. We're probably next. Roman soldiers roaming around seeing who was associated with Christ, and they're sitting up there in fear. Who pops in even though the doors are locked? Jesus. What does that tell you? That he's no longer bound by this flesh and this blood. That he can move between doors. And remember when they were out on the seashore and Jesus was beckoning them and he got very involved and they couldn't believe their eyes. And that's all great and it's all wonderful. But remember when they finally made it to the beach and they had the little fire going and they had the fish frying, Jesus did what? He ate the fish. It's another something we'll be able to do in heaven. I know we're having the pastor appreciation dinner right afterwards. I am so much looking forward to that. You have no idea. I hope they have a pastor appreciation dinner in heaven. You know what I'm saying? Because then I don't have to worry about the cholesterol. Then I don't have to worry about the sugar. All that's gone. I mean, God's blessed me this morning in one sense because the wife can't be here telling me, don't eat that. Okay? I'm going to take that as a blessing. Oh, I have a feeling you will. She has spies everywhere. What's this? Oh, and there she is, right on cue, as God would have it. I take it all back. What's this chain business? what we need to understand here, understanding the realm that we're going to be entering in. The chain is not physical. As with God, it's spiritual. The power to bind Satan, to keep him from tempting and subsequently leading people into sin and bondage, is going to be the administration of God who binds the kingdom of evil. So the first question, who is going to remove Satan? The angel of God's power is Jesus, based upon the authority of God Almighty, which is who he is. And remember, we often say, in my line of work, because I'm bivocational. That's a fancy way of saying I pastor a church, but I work somewhere else for my paycheck, just like Paul. I feel just like Paul. People often walk up to me and they'll go, I believe in God. I go, that's wonderful. Please define your term. Because today God means so many different things to so many people, and the only legitimate God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? What's the second question? Look at verse 2. I want to reread this now. And he sees the dragon and the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay, who is Satan? Now, I know that we know this, but it's interesting some of the definition that's given here in Revelation chapter 20. And the reason I want to go over this is every time our adversary is mentioned in the scripture, there are clues. There's both obvious statements and clues there that you and I need to understand, because the kingdom of evil, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is personally aligned against you. Personally aligned against you. I don't think the kingdom of evil has any problem with someone who shows up at church and does absolutely nothing for God. They're not going to waste their energy on that individual who is not putting out any energy for the kingdom of God. But it's the moment you step out and do something for the kingdom of God, led by the Holy Spirit, you will anticipate not only blessing, but tremendous difficulty in the process, right? Tremendous difficulty in the process. So we need to be very wise about who our adversary is. So here we are. Who is Satan? Well, according to the scripture we just read, he's the dragon. He's that old serpent. He is the devil. First of all, he's the dragon. Now here, if you're following your notes very closely, because I want you to stick with it here, you need to know this. The spiritual power that stirs up the fiery, cruel, and brutal, often irrational passions of people and governments, this is the one. I was telling the ladies this morning at the ladies' rummage sale in Loudoun County, I used Ecclesiastes 9:3 as my primary verse. I did that because so many people are asking, who is this guy that shot all those people in Las Vegas? And now all the federal authorities are baffled. In fact, there are articles in this morning's paper, weeks after this event has happened, articles this morning going, we can't figure it out. And this is so disturbing to the FBI, because he met no profile, which means they do not have the ability to try and find someone like this again. That's why they do profiles, is to identify someone before they start shooting. And I appreciate the fact that they're so concerned, and they ought to be so concerned. But as I pointed out to the ladies this morning, there is a profile of this individual, and it's in Ecclesiastes 9:3. And we touched on it last week, but let's just touch on it again, because this comes directly from Satan himself. Listen now to Ecclesiastes 9:3. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil. That's the first one. Secondly, and madness, that's the second profile, is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Now, let me point this out. Two different words, two different implications as to who these kinds of people are. Both of them are from the kingdom of evil. Both of them are ultimately inspired by the king of the kingdom of evil, which is Satan himself. But two profiles. Number one, it says here that they're full of evil. Okay, here's evil. We all know what evil is, right? Generally, when someone practices evil, that means they're after something. They're using an illegitimate means to gain something that they legitimately want. It reminds me, I can't remember who it was. There was a famous guy robbing banks back in the Depression period here in the United States. And they finally caught him. And they asked him, why did you rob all those banks? And he just looked at them without passing just anything. He just looked at them and said, because that's where the money is. Dillinger. It was Dillinger, because that's where the money is. You see, we can understand that. We may not agree with the means, but we understand that the rationale. We understand now why he did it. There's a reason to it. And then you can use that to profile people. You can use that to identify certain situations. We can comprehend it. There's no confusion about why he did it. That is this aspect of evil that God is talking about. There's lots of evil throughout the world. The Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, why did they do what they do? In order to foster their own government control. That's why they did what they did. You see, it's evil, but we can understand it. We can comprehend it. Now, there's this second thing in Ecclesiastes 9:3. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, first profile, now the second profile, and madness in their hearts. Completely different word. Have you ever known anyone who's mad? I mean, psychologically, pathologically evil? No reason, no rhyme. I can tell you what it is. These individuals are so taken by the evil spirit within them that they do what Satan always does in the end, and that is to mindlessly cause hurt, destruction, and confusion. There's no way to understand it. There's no specific goal that the guy in Las Vegas was after. I mean, if he was killing people in order to gain entry to a bank and do something there, fine. If he was killing people because ISIS decided to send him a paycheck, fine. Okay, that part I can understand. There's none of that. All this individual was doing was a more accurate reflection of the personality of this dragon, Satan himself. So while CNN may say that there's no profile on this guy, I beg to differ. There is a profile on this guy, and it's found in Ecclesiastes 9:3. What's another question here? It says he's the old serpent. Okay, now we're beginning closer here. He's been doing this kind of thing ever since he got booted out of heaven. He's been wielding this spiritual power, and it deceives and it seduces people into sin and to evil, triggering disobedience and the neglect of God. Did you catch that? Because disobedience we get. I understand when a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ is disobedient, right? It's that last phrase that bothers a lot of church-going people. What's that phrase again? Oh, yeah, neglect of God. They recently asked Billy Graham, and you know, he's getting up there. Doesn't grant many interviews. And they asked Dr. Graham, where, given your fact of evangelism and all you've done, and I don't know about you, he can be talking about his golf game. I just didn't hear his voice, and I fall under conviction. Where's the next place for evangelism? Where's the next place that God needs to go? And we need to spark a return unto Christ. And they all thought he'd probably say the Middle East, or he'd say, you know, the darkest, deepest parts of Africa, or maybe Russia, China, because it's just so suppressed, the church is just so suppressed there, even though unbelievably we're apparently being watched. You know what he said?
Here.
The church. The church. Mm-hmm. It says also he's the devil, the spiritual power that slanders and lies and murders by leading people to lie and to murder. Remember the verse that says, you are your father, the devil. Jesus said this, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of liars. Do you remember who he directed that to? Nasty people in the local jail? No. The adulterous woman? No. The religious authorities of the day. The religious authorities of the day. Every aspect that we have looked at here, you can sum it up by saying, Satan is the one whose primary seed is confusion. If he can plant confusion, he can cause paralysis. If he can cause paralysis, we all do nothing for God. Then there's that verse that God is not the author of confusion. But I'm here to tell you, after coming out of district, that we have more preacherettes that preach sermonettes that produce Christianettes, who go out in the Corvettes, smoke their cigarettes, dress like majorettes, and never do a thing for God. It's so funny. I told him Pete dragged this guy over a district to meet with me about you being part of that disabled ministry. And even Pete was like, they got the smallest church, and they get contact all over the world. He's even got a death threat. Like, this is a badge of honor. I'm like, but this is what happens. Because you see, God's not interested in this. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be out there pulling people in. I'm not saying that I haven't done my part, because clearly I haven't. I'm not trying to get away with anything. But I am saying this, that little in God's hand is much. Amen? Amen. So when Rob is back here, pre-service, trying to figure out why camera one, and in case you're watching, they're watching camera one. That's what you're watching, right? That's camera one. Why camera one isn't working? I used to get so bent out of shape. My stomach would just go in knots, and I'd start sweating, and I'd start worrying, and I'd start, you know what? I just carried on my conversation with my elder in the back, knowing that Rob was going to get this thing fixed, knowing that it's not so much Rob as it is the Holy Spirit who's going to make sure that whatever stumbling block the kingdom of evil has decided to plant this morning, it is not going to work. Here we are. Let's go to the next question. We're running out of time. Back to verse 2, which we've already looked at. How long will Satan be removed? Do you see it there? Okay. How long? You can shout it out. 1,000 years. That's right. Now, this part kills me, because all of a sudden, and part of the difficulty we have with theologians, and I don't mean to beat up theologians. I'm not much of a theologian, but here's the definition of a theologian. Someone who has pulled together the scriptures and divided them up into the knowledge that we have of God. That's a theologian. It's not a big deal. It's just someone dedicated to the work, and we pull the word together. This is why in your notes, I have so many other different scriptures. Because as a theologian, I want to pull the relevant scriptures together so that somehow, some way, we can know the mind of God on a particular issue. That's what theologians do. And I'm not saying I'm the best theologian. I'm clearly not, according to the emails. I'm clearly not. But this part I want you to understand. There are some theologians that have left their calling, that have not been true to this word. And here's where they go. They say, well, if Christ is coming, he's going to end time. Therefore, 1,000 years doesn't mean anything. Right? Aren't there some that say that? But here's the problem when you say that. It begins to question the literal interpretation of this word. It begins to question ultimately the integrity of God, because if that's what John wrote, because that's what he was being shown and told, we have to begin to understand that, okay, was John wrong? Well, if John was wrong, was Christ wrong? No. Clearly Christ was not wrong. Now, here's the thing about communication, because I'm a communication person. That's what I do in my other job. Communication is absolutely essential that the people you're talking to, you talk in terms that they understand, right? If I got up here and spoke Russian, you people would look at me like I'm insane. Most of you would leave, right? When God says this is going to be 1,000 years, he understands the audience that he's speaking to. He understands our concept of time because it was his concept of time. We understand his concept of time. Therefore, he literally wants us to understand that what we take as 1,000 years for that period, that's how long it's going to be. You do not spiritualize this. You do not excuse it, because if you do so, you begin to question the authority and legitimacy of God's word, and we will not do that. I got to go right back to the president of EFCA. His first statement was, "We know and obey God's authoritative scriptures." I feel very comfortable in the EV Free Church. Let's look at verse 3 here. And this is the one that we kind of break down. You know, we like to use a little Greek. You know, mom and dad paid for this, so I try and use it every now and again. Look at verse 3 of our text, Revelation 20. "And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up." This is what he's going to do with the devil. "And set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." A couple of words we want to take a look at there. Just three of the words. Don't panic. Shut. I know, you know, when you shut the door, you understand that, right? But when you shut your car door, you happen to know, unless your car is misbehaving, you happen to know you can get back in that door. I remember telling my kids, "Shut that front door. I'm not air conditioning the entire neighborhood." Right? So they shut the door. 5 seconds later, they open it and out they go. That's just the way kids are. We understand the concept of shut, but we don't understand the concept of shut right here. It does mean physically shutting something, but it also means inaccessible, and it has two meanings here. He is going to be inaccessible physically, because doesn't it say that Satan roams? And let's not give Satan too much credit. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. He doesn't have all knowledge. So he's very restricted. Why in the world he ever thought he could take God's place is beyond me. But again, that's madness, which is irrational confusion. Remember? That's Satan's profile. But God is making very sure that he can no longer roam the earth, that he can no longer tempt you. Because that's what it means physically. And look at this. It also means he is shutting him down emotionally. Do you know how Satan really gets to you? He attacks the very heart that God wishes to save. And he understands us oh so well. And while he's not God, we do need to understand he is powerful. He has insight. He knows to trigger me, what my buttons are. He knows what I am more likely to go towards the path of sin than anybody else would. And for some it's money, and for some it's food, and for some it's anger, for some it's sex, for some it's drugs. It just goes on and on and on. And God says in Revelation 23, "I am shutting that down." Amen. That's just one word. What's seal mean? Now, I know that when we seal something, we have some ladies here that do canning, right? I would never have the patience to do canning. But they can vegetables and so on, and you seal it, don't you? You seal it. And that's to keep it good, right? Until it's opened again, right? And that's kind of what's going on here. That's a little more in line with our understanding, but there's a slight difference here. Not only is it means to conceal, not even the sight of, and it also means to keep silent. Now, what does that mean in the spiritual context? You know when you are being tempted to sin. You know it. It is this temptation from Satan and the kingdom of evil that is shutting off. And it is his form, God's form, to keep Satan and the kingdom of evil silent. You and I have no idea what life is like not to be tempted. One other word here, deceive. This is probably the plainest, and as you understand it, is the use of Scripture. It means to lead away. So if we pull all this together, what does Revelation 23 say? It says this, and he hurled him into the abyss, and he closed and sealed it over him. Now remember, that means making him inaccessible physically and emotionally by keeping him silent and out of sight. Then the verse continues, so that he would not again lead the people away from the kingdom of God until the 1,000 years run their course. After that, it is decreed that he should be set free for a short time. So, another question, where is Satan going to be placed? In the abyss. If you want a description of the abyss, go to Revelation 9:2. And there you will find a description that is blood-curdling. And demons are in the darkness of this underworld. They're attacking sinners. They're taking, literally, it says, the breath of life, suffocating them by trouble and trouble as they experience unrelenting horror. That's the abyss. People ask me. Recently, there were two books that were put out. One was The 30 Minutes I Spent in Hell, and the other was The 30 Minutes I Spent in Heaven. Anyway, we happen to know that if you die, there's no coming back, right? But I will say this. On the author that wrote The 30 Minutes I Spent in Hell, when he talked about he was limp, he was sore, he was very conscious as to where he was, he was absolutely petrified and scared. There were demons which were beyond hideous with supernatural physical power that would pick him up and throw him against walls, that would slap and would beat him and punish him. And I'll be honest with you, that is actually accurate. That's accurate. Just to give you an idea what the abyss is.
What's our next question? Because we're running out of time. Why is Satan to be bound and removed? Well, clearly, so he can't deceive people anymore. And we've talked about this. But what we haven't talked about, and I'm not going to be able to read all the scriptures that are associated with this, but you have the scriptures. Why do I do that? So you can read them. Do you read them? I don't know. That's your issue. But I've given them to you, right? God initiates a utopia. Now look at your notes. There is going to be a change in the earth. And what does Paul say about that in Romans? That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. There is going to be a change in the earth. Get ready for it. There is going to be a change in the animal kingdom, and we understand that. There's going to be a change in the aging, in the sick, and in the diseased. I love this out of Isaiah 35. Listen to it, just two verses, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. I don't know what you're going through or where you have family or relatives in a hospital, in a nursing home, or in some kind of capacity that they can't do this, but that is going to be rectified. One day, Alex and Victor will be standing hand in hand with mom and dad. People ask me, how do you do it? I don't. The kingdom of God, however, dictates that they require every opportunity possible, and he puts the love in our heart for them. It says here there will be plenty upon the earth. It says also in Isaiah 9:7, there will be peace on earth. It also says there will be a change in government. All of these things are going to be happening. Finally, it says, there will be righteousness and goodness upon all of the earth. This is worth reading. Listen to this now. I love Isaiah because all this stuff is right there. Isaiah chapter 2. It's actually just three verses, but it goes for a while. But listen to it. In fact, close your eyes and listen to it. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. A United Nations that actually works. Something to shout about. There's one question here. Comes at the end of verse 3 of Revelation 20. Will Satan be released again? Yes. Why? Not told yet. But it does say he will be released for a short time. Three verses. Revelation 20. And it brings us to our conclusion. And I want to start by reading a verse. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verse 2. In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And with these words, Paul urged all the hearers to come to Christ. With these words, I urge you, avoid hell, avail yourself of the everlasting good life found in Jesus. You bow your heads and you'll close your eyes. You may be watching and saying, Pastor, this has just been a real revelation to me. I identify with some of what you've said. I'm not part of God's kingdom. I'm still in evil. And if you've come to that kind of a confession, that's the Holy Spirit demonstrating the truth to you. That you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, and your lifestyle is an indictment against you. You say, Pastor, how do I deal with this? You deal with it as I dealt with it. You deal with it as everyone within my hearing that know Christ as Savior has dealt with it. You bow your head and, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you. I don't know how to live. I have messed up my life, but I turn to you. I acknowledge that Jesus was your son. I acknowledge that Jesus paid the price for sin by the blood that flowed down on that cross that was innocent. And I ask, Father, now, as part of my confession, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I accept Christ's blood to wash me white as snow. Make me a child of yours. I place you on the throne of my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me from this day forward that I may know and may understand who you as creator. I may understand you as the conviction of all that there is, that I may know that I know in the deepest part of my life, that I may sense the Holy Spirit closer than my very breath, that I will have your peace both this day and forevermore. And if you're listening and if you're watching, and some of this has been convicting and you happen to know Christ as Savior, that is a beckoning of the Holy Spirit to change your way, to come back to the God whom you've left. Because didn't we just identify earlier in the sermon that part of the kingdom of evil is to get you off course in your relationship with God? I didn't say you lost your salvation. That's impossible. But I am saying you are less than God has intended, and that's a victory of the kingdom of evil. You say, Pastor, how do I rectify that? Dear Jesus, I want to be as clean, as committed to you as I was the moment I received you as my Savior. I want to be as excited, and I want to be as hopeful. Restore that within me through the power of your Holy Spirit. I repent of whatever sin has kept me from you. I will no longer do it. And I ask the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct. And may he too be closer than my very breath. And may, Father, I begin to accomplish what you have set out for me to advance your kingdom. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said. Amen. If you have